Thank you very much for those readings. So this is an incredible passage, so much so that it comes with a warning. If you don't want to be changed, then close your ears now, fall asleep now, because this is, I think, one of the most powerful verses of the Bible. Our focus tonight is, of course, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus makes this profound statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, for many of us, these words are quite familiar. But do we really know what Jesus is saying here? Or do we repeat the words like a mantra, a feel-good phrase, a kind of positive thinking, such as, "It's not where you stand, but the direction you're moving." That's Oliver Wendell Holmes. Or, "One life, live it well," a certain well-known health club. Or do we trot it out like some well-known movie line, such as, "To infinity and beyond"? A few of you recognize that. Toy Story, of course. Or, for the guys, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Gladiator. And you'll all know this one. "May the force be with you." But this verse is so much more than any of those. It was a shocking and polarizing statement when Jesus made it. And it's a shocking and polarizing statement today. It's shocking because of the claims that Jesus is making. Though the reasons for shock are slightly different. In Jesus' time, Jews would have realized that it was a direct claim to divinity. Whereas in our time, the shock is more to do with the exclusivity. How dare Jesus make such an exclusive claim? And so we water it down. See, fundamentally, this statement is about identity. But even that is multifaceted. And this statement throws down challenges for every generation. For us, when Jesus says he's the way, that's a challenge to our amorphous, pluralist culture, where choice and individual rights seem celebrated above all. Doing it my way. And yet, an increasing number of people struggle to understand their value or their identity or their purpose. And when Jesus says he's the truth, that's a challenge in our Western society that regards truth much more as a relative concept. And his response to multiple belief systems is to dilute and say that, well, all are true. Well, of course, that's utterly logically incoherent. Actually, what they're saying is all are untrue. When Jesus says he's the truth, it's a challenge in a world that's become self-defining, that makes up its own truth and rejects anything it simply doesn't like. Fake news. When Jesus says he's the life, that's a challenge in our culture where life seems to be more about image, celebrity, influence, and fame than about meeting our deepest needs. How else would you explain our preoccupation with fantasy games or even our need to escape to our mobile phones regularly? How many people feel disempowered? But what does our culture have to say about renewal, about wholeness, about transformation, about life, and about eternal life? See, this passage is huge. It challenges us, and it challenges our society. It's one of those pivotal heaven meets earth passages. You can't get away from it. It challenges all that you might think about Jesus. And it's also one of those liar, lunatic, or Lord passages. It's not an easy, comfortable slippers by the fireside passage. because of the depth and the implications of what Jesus says. So I hope by now you understand that this verse is much more than a mantra or a fancy one-liner. It's fundamental. There's something about the creed about it. It's a statement of faith. And within it is the power of grace, of renewal, of transformation, of hope, of new life, of resurrection, and of eternity. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," these are probably the 10 most significant, profound, and important words in the whole of human history. And we need to recapture that and not be afraid of what these words really mean. So let's dive in, realizing that we are not going to unpack this completely tonight. But what I'd like to give you is a bit of an appetizer for more. So who is Jesus? We are not the first to ask that. The shepherds at Jesus' birth no doubt asked it. The wise men no doubt asked it. His parents must have asked it, given the experiences they had leading up to his birth and in his early childhood. People asked it during his ministry. Bystanders asked it as they watched him die. The disciples asked the same question. Who is Jesus? Well, our passage takes place on the last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples. It takes place just after the Last Supper, where Jesus said a number of very profound things. To some extent, you might regard that as the pinnacle of his teaching. He gave the disciples something to grapple with. Both in the coming 72 hours, they didn't know what was about to unfold, but also in the longer term. And Jesus restated what he's actually said many times before. He claims divinity. He claims Godhead. He said things that we're actually often blind to because we're not Hebrews. We're not Jews. And we interpret through our Western culture, through our Western education, through our Western understanding. But Jesus actually made some very, very bold statements about himself all through his ministry. Among other things, he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he declared that he is the fulfillment of that promise of rescue. He walked on water. He calmed storms. He heals the sick. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. In this passage that Ali read to us, just before it, he's just enacted a Passover supper, what we call the Last Supper, where he became the focus of the Passover and the bringer of redemption. If we were Jews, we'd not be able to get away from Jesus' claims to divine identity. No wonder the disciples were struggling, perhaps confused. And in this passage, he again claims that he is God. Well, these 10 words are Jesus' response to Thomas' question about not knowing where Jesus is going. And behind that is the truth that the disciples still didn't know Jesus that well. They're still struggling to work out who he is. He's a rabbi. He's called them to be his disciples. He's done some amazing miracles and some really cool stuff. He's different to other people. Perhaps they're thinking, well, we think he's the Messiah, and we know that the Messiah is going to free Israel, overthrow the invaders, restore the nation to greatness. Beware nationalistic fervour. It's a distraction from gospel truth. There's a message for us today. That's just a freebie. So where is the political revolutionary Messiah figure that the disciples had been expecting? Well, they'd been with Jesus 3 years, and yet Thomas still asks, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And to this, Jesus replies in his now famous statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also." Wow. Just stop for a second. Visualize the scene and listen to the words. You see, there might be bewilderment, confusion, even frustration in Thomas's question. But there's nothing but clarity and directness in Jesus' answer. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Bold claims, direct claims about who Jesus is. And as usual, Jesus gets to the very heart of the matter, not just the surface question that had been asked. The disciples, bless them. And I think we'd be no different to them. They're still trying to make sense of this man with superhuman powers, who doesn't seem afraid to take on rulers and authorities, who speaks boldly from God's word in the Hebrew scriptures. And they're trying to work out what's going to happen next. There's a sense of culmination. What's the plan? Where is the plan to remove the invaders, to restore Israel? Well, does Jesus tell them what's next? No, he doesn't. He tells them what's significant, what's eternal, what's ultimate reality. And that's a message today for us in all our uncertainty, in all our political and economic uncertainty. God is in control. Jesus says quite literally, "I am God, don't you get it? I'm God, I'm what it's all about." But it gets better. Question for you. In these 10 words, how many statements does Jesus make about himself? Hands up if you think it's one big long statement. Hands up if you think it's 3 statements. A few of you. Hands up if you think it's 4 statements. A few of you. And the rest of you are either asleep or not sure. Well, the very first thing that Jesus says is, "I am." You might be thinking, "I am? Yes, go on. I am what?" But the first statement is simply, "I am." We're used to subject, verb, object. You know, I'm a baker, I'm a manager, I'm a stockbroker, I'm a teacher, and so on. So, "I am." It doesn't seem to make sense. But we'll just stop there with "I am." And if you look back to the passage in Exodus 3 that Ben read for us, Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked God to identify himself. And what did God reply? "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." So a Jew would understand what Jesus is saying, especially with the emphatic, intense way that Jesus makes his "I am" statements. It's nothing other than a direct claim to be God, to be the one who met Moses, to be the one who delivered the Hebrews from Egypt, to be the one who's the author of all creation. This is God incarnate. And Jesus makes other similar emphatic statements, such as, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Just a few examples, and there are many more. So what we have in John 14:6 is not three statements about who Jesus is. It's not just that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus prefaces it with the statement that he is the I Am. He is the creator, he is God. And this precedes and gives power to all that he says subsequently. It gives authority to what being the way, the truth, and the life means. So for those of you who said four, yes, you're right. Well done. He's making four statements, four interlocking and complementary statements, and each enlightens and complements the other. Jesus is the I Am. He's Yahweh, he's God beyond space and time, who revealed himself to the patriarchs, to the judges, to kings, to prophets, and to those who faithfully seek him through history. And when Jesus unpacks later to say that he and the Father are one, he's not making a new revelation about himself. He's emphasizing, for the point of no confusion, what he has just said. He is God. So do we recognize Jesus as God? Or do we see him as just a talented teacher, or a prophet, or a religious leader? Do we really, and I mean really consciously, recognize that this man is God, was God, embodied God in some sense? Or do we, like many of those around Jesus, struggle with that? Because if we struggle with that and doubt it and dilute it, then that will have implications, not just for our faith and for our life, but for our identity. But if we grasp that Jesus is God, then that too will have implications for our faith, for our life, for our identity. How many of you have heard of John Duncan? One. Well done. Well, many of you have actually heard, paraphrased, what John Duncan said. Because back in 1860, John Duncan said, Christ either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he was himself deluded and self-deceived, or he was divine. There is no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. Watchman Nee and C.S. Lewis made similar statements, that Jesus was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And in our culture, some say Jesus was a good man or a good moral teacher. But if you listen to what Jesus said, and that's the basis on which people say he was a good man or a good moral teacher, if you listen to what he said, if you listen to his unequivocal claims to divinity, you're not left with an option that he's just a good man or a good teacher. You have to face up to him. Square up to him. Now, I hope you're all here tonight because you do believe that he's Lord. But to realize or even revisit the unambiguous and absolute nature of what Jesus says is quite mind-boggling. It's eye-opening, it's heart-opening, it's spirit-challenging. And I've run out of comparatives and superlatives. But as we begin to unpack this passage, and we've only just begun to unpack it, so I hope we've got another 2 or 3 hours, we're brought back towards the beginning of the Bible. And in so doing, we're propelled back even further to the one we're told back at the beginning of John was in the beginning with God. And in the beginning was God. Jesus identifies as God, the God of the burning bush revealed to Moses, who's also the God who existed before time and created all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, the disciples didn't really understand this at the time these events happened, at the time that Jesus said these words. They didn't understand when Jesus walked with them. Even in John 14, after the Last Supper, they still don't understand. And that's what prompted Thomas's question. However, as the truth dawned, or rather, as the truth was resurrected, and as the Spirit was imparted to them, they began to see more clearly who Jesus really, truly is. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we understand? Or are we swayed by a world that does not know its way and offers nothing solid in the way of foundations or identity? Just go your own way, that's cool, man. Are we beholden to a world that doesn't understand truth, that just says, hey, if it works for you, that's fine? Are we following a culture that revels in this life but has nothing to offer the sick, the hopeless, the hurting, the brokenhearted, or the dying? Or are we following the one who offers a way to renewal, to hope, to love, to identity, to value? Are we following one whose truth is timeless, whose love is eternal, whose promises are faithful? Are we walking with the one who offers life, no matter who you are or where you are? Who rescues from the pit of despair? Who gives hope in the midst of pain? Who brings life even in the face of death? You see, what this passage proclaims is that Jesus is the ultimate truth about God's love, about meaning, about value, about identity, about truth, about life. This verse is huge. It's expansive. It's eternal. And it's the gateway to the glorious grace of God. Now, I said we'd never cover this whole verse in a few minutes. You'll be glad that I'm nearly at the end. It's not another 2 or 3 hours. But in truth, we've barely scraped the surface of this verse. There's so much more to it. Could I encourage you to meditate in this passage? Pray about it, think about it, and consider what it means, not only for Jesus, but for us. What it means for you. What it means for our identity. What it means for our hope. For our choices, for our lives, for our relationship to God and our relationship to others. And if you find these words difficult or uncomfortable, explore why. Explore why in prayer and see what Jesus might be challenging in your existing belief system. Your beliefs about your life's direction, your beliefs about truth, your beliefs about life. Explore, grapple, and wrestle. Because within this verse is not just the truth about who Jesus is, but also about who we can be too. If we are in Jesus, if we accept his invitation, his way, his truth, and his life. I'd like to invite the band up now, but as they're coming up, let's take a few moments just to reflect on this verse, on what it means for us, on what it might be challenging in us, the depth and the reality of it. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are God with us and among us. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching, for your truth, for your expansive reality, for your expensive grace, for your hope and your promise to us. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will grasp something of the depth and breadth of your love and grace, of your way, your truth, and your life in the depths of our hearts. And that we may not leave here tonight unchanged, but go out rejuvenated, re-energized, alive with your truth and your way. Jesus, our hope and our salvation, our Redeemer and our King, we look to you with thanks. We look to you with gratitude. We look to you with hearts that run out of words. Lord, as we continue this service in praise and in communion, Lord, will you walk, come alongside us, renew our hearts, minister to us, that we might minister to others in your name about your way, your truth, and your life. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing Our Father Everlasting. This is really the creed in words. It gives us another chance to reflect on who Jesus is.